Let us now turn to read God's word. And our reading this evening is in the Old Testament in the book of Numbers and chapter 6. The book of Numbers and chapter 6. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When either man or woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow of a Nazarite, to separate themselves unto the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar of wine or vinegar of strong drink, neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, nor eat moist grapes or dried. All the days of his separation shall he eat nothing that is made of the vine tree, from the kernels even to the husk. All the days of the vow of his separation there shall no razor come upon his head, and for the days be fulfilled in the which he separated himself unto the Lord. He shall be holy, and shall let the locks of the hair of his head grow. All the days that he separateth himself unto the Lord he shall come at no dead body. He shall not make himself unclean for his father or for his mother, for his brother or for his sister, when they die, because the consecration of his Lord God is upon his head. All the days of his separation he is holy unto the Lord. And if any man die very suddenly by him, he shall, and he hath defiled the head of his consecration, then he shall shave his head in the day of his cleansing. On the seventh day shall he shave it. On the eighth day he shall bring two turtles or two young pigeons to the priest to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And the priest shall offer the one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering, and make an atonement for him, for that he sinned by the dead, and shall hallow his head that same day. And he shall consecrate unto the Lord the days of his separation, and shall bring a lamb of the first year for a trespass offering. But the days that were before shall be lost, because his separation was defiled. And this is the law of the Nazarite, when the days of his separation are fulfilled. He shall be brought unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and he shall offer his offering unto the Lord, one he lamb of the first year without blemish for a burnt offering, and one ewe lamb of the first year without blemish for a sin offering, and one ram without blemish for peace offerings, and a basket of unleavened bread, cakes of fine flour mingled with oil, and wafers of unleavened bread anointed with oil, and their meat offerings and their drink offerings. And the priest shall bring them before the Lord, shall offer his sin offering and his burnt offering, and he shall offer the ram for a sacrifice of peace offerings unto the Lord, with a basket of unleavened bread. The priest shall offer also the meat offering and his drink offering. And the Nazarite shall shave the head of his separation at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he shall take the hair of the head of his separation and put it on the fire which is under the sacrifice of the peace offerings. And the priest shall take the sodden shoulder of the ram and one unleavened cake out of the basket and one unleavened wafer, and shall put them upon the hands of the Nazarite after the hair of his separation is shaven. And the priest shall wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. This is holy for the priest, with the wave breast and the heave shoulder. And after that, the Nazarite may drink wine. This is the law of the Nazarite who hath vowed, and of his offering unto the Lord for his separation. Beside that, that his hand shall get, according to the vow which he hath vowed, so he must do after the law of his separation. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron and unto his sons, saying, On this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Amen, and may God add his blessing and give to us understanding that reading of his own holy word. We continue our worship singing this time from the words of Psalm 121. I to the hills will lift mine eyes, from whence doth come mine aid. My safety cometh from the Lord, who heaven and earth hath made. Thy foot he'll not let slide, nor will he slumber that he keeps. Behold, he that keeps Israel, he slumbers not nor sleeps. The Lord thee keeps. The Lord thy shade on thy right hand doth stay. The moon by night he shall not smite, nor yet the sun by day. The Lord shall keep thy soul. He shall preserve thee from all ill. Henceforth thy going out and in, God keep, for ever will. Psalm 121, I to the hill will lift mine eyes. As the Lord leads and guides, will you turn with me to the portion we read there in the book of Numbers in chapter 6. And I want to look at the whole of this chapter in its integrated parts. But the Aaronic blessing at the end of the chapter is perhaps where we would want at least to linger. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. We've seen in our studies in the book of Hosea the great purpose which the Lord has in his dealings with his people. Yes, we can see in Hosea, and yes, we hear in the gospel and we know it ourselves, the way in which the Lord, as he speaks to us, constantly refers to and highlights for us and to us the problem of sin in spoiling that relationship with God. But his great and ultimate aim is to restore his people into fellowship with himself. His aim is to mend what was broken in the Garden of Eden. His aim and intention is to open a way of return that satisfies his character and his holiness and meets all the demands of righteousness, as well as sin as it relies upon the soul and conscience of his people. The Lord intends to cover and to make preparation for his people again to be in his company. And that means that there has to be a moral uprightness and integrity. That means that there must be a purity of character in and of his people to stand the scrutiny and the test of the holiness of God. That is what the Lord's intention is. And it is achieved and accomplished in and through the death of his Son upon that cross. And when we come to know Jesus Christ for ourselves as our Savior and our Lord, God places in the soul and in the heart of every one of his people a longing and a yearning to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, and a desire to be with him. And when you look at the Christian, and when you ask the Christian, no matter where you find that person in history or in geography, there is one thing that stands out always. There is nothing more precious to the Christian than the days when the Lord is close, when we know his presence and his ministry to us in our soul. There is nothing more precious than that to anyone in the Lord's family. And as we know that to be precious, we also know that such a Christian experience normally arises side by side with our obedience, our commitment, our consecration to our God. We've mentioned it often in the past. We can repeat it again tonight. John's Gospel. Jesus answered and said to him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him." These words just sum up what we've been saying about, yes, that longing and yearning for the Lord. And when we do go down that road, the Lord draws near to his people and comes with us. There are times when we might rebel. There are times when we might run from the Lord. And he may confront us with his loving kindness as a means of breaking our heart and bringing us back. But normally when the Lord sees and knows and sees that obedience and that devotion and consecration in his people, as we've been reading there in John 14:23, when we walk in that obedience, the Lord draws near to his people and makes himself known. And so there is, on the one hand, that blessing of the Lord's presence. And on the other hand, there is that commitment and consecration, that obedience to the Lord. And they are like experiences that are keeping on chasing each other in an upward spiral in our Christian development and maturity. On the one hand, there's that consecration and it brings that blessing of the Lord. And out of that blessing of the Lord, there is the stimulus for yet greater consecration and devotion to him. And so the spiral keeps on going upwards. Blessing and obedience chasing after each other in the Christian's life and experience. And that's what we see in this chapter here tonight. For the most part of the chapter, verses 1 through 21, we have the dealings with and the descriptions of the Nazarite and the vow that he makes or she makes and takes. They set themselves apart in a very special way. Ordinary believers they are, and they voluntarily and willingly separate themselves for a very specific time to the Lord. A path they choose that is obvious to others who see them, that they have separated themselves and sanctified themselves to the Lord. They're not given a choice as to how they do it. That is specified by the Lord here. Because again, with the thinking that maybe was seen in the Lord's day in the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they would have gone to great lengths to add and to add and to add, just simply to emphasize that they seem to be better and sanctifying than somebody else beside them. And so therefore, to prevent that kind of attitude arising, the Lord here specifies quite deliberately what they should do. Simple things. And it's not the things in themselves that's important. They are just simply an expression of what the person is feeling in himself or herself. To separate themselves in a special way for a certain time to the Lord. To promote a Christian character and devotion. Samson was a Nazarite from birth. There are suggestions and arguments that can be made that Samuel also was. There were three things that they were prohibited from doing or going again or going near. They weren't to go near anything to do with the grape, in its fermented form, in its natural form, in its physical form, in its skin, in its substance, in its dried form, anything to do with it, they had to leave it aside. They weren't allowed to cut their hair. and they had to avoid any contact with the dead or a dead body. Simply said, why for? Well, the grape then and the grape now, it's so often associated with sensual pleasure and worldly pursuits. And so therefore, by leaving it to one side, they're saying, no, that's not my pleasure, that's not my longing, that's not what I want at this time. I want something much, much better. I want the presence of the Lord with me. The hair, well, that was the obvious demonstration that everybody could see when it was growing. But there's also something that's true then as something that's true today. There's always a degree of vanity, self-interest, of promoting oneself by the way in which the coiffure takes place, the way in which the hair is presented and dressed up and attention is given to it. And again, by leaving it to one side, they're saying, no, that's not where my intention and my activity is directed. And then, of course, there's the dead. Always contact with the dead meant the person was unclean according to Old Testament teaching. And here it is only emphasized. These people who took such a view then, who took such a vow then, they weren't to separate themselves in society. They were not to isolate themselves, but they were to integrate themselves, to bring to bear upon society where they were the impact of their life and the vow that they were making. They were to bring to people what they were pursuing and what they wanted above anything and everything else in life. We would put it in New Testament terminology. They were to be like salt. They were to be like light. That's the Nazarite vow then. And why were they going to do it? What's the motivation that we can lay hold of in Old Testament teaching? What can we lay hold of to explain why somebody would want to do this? The best place I can go to start, maybe the sufficient explanation in and of itself, is in what is called oftentimes in Hebrew the Shema. If you go to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4, that verse begins, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might." And then it goes down to verse 20, where it says, "Then beware lest thou forget the Lord, who brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage." They are to love the Lord because of what the Lord has done for them. And the word Shema is the very first word in verse 4. It's the Hebrew word for hear. Hear in Hebrew is Shema, O Israel. And that's what this passage is always referred to, the Shema. It's very well known in Hebrew circles and in Old Testament teaching. It would have been quoted, it would have been learned, it would have been taught to children, as this passage itself says. To love the Lord for what he's done for you. And perhaps somebody who was taking the Nazarite vow, was aware of that love in a special way. But when we move from the Old Testament into the New, we see that that's the norm that applies in New Testament teaching. We know the love of God in a plain and a clear way. It's a love that grips and holds on to his people. The astonishing reality of what Jesus Christ experienced, achieved on the cross, is the single dominating experience of every Christian. It's the love that drives everything else in the Christian's life. We've already seen it in the quotation from Hebrews 14, in John 14. That love to the Lord, it challenges everything we do, where we go, what we say. It challenges every department and every facet of our life. Are we doing it because we love the Lord? Are we allowing it into our life because we love the Lord? It's the test we use for everything. When we're called to take up our cross and follow the Lord, that challenge and that call is all the easier. Hard as it will be, but it's made easier when we remember the Lord and His love for us and taking His cross. That love to the Lord strengthens us when we're weak and when we're tempted and when we're oppressed. That love to the Lord stimulates and motivates us in our Christian living. That love to the Lord is something that Paul could never get over and could never get past. He loved me and he gave himself for me. The consecrated, committed, obedient life, motivated by love, Old and New Testament alike. And as we walk in the ways of the Lord, so the Lord comes and makes his abode and makes himself known to his people. That's the New Testament teaching and experience. But I believe that we have something of that New Testament reality even for us here as early as Numbers chapter 6. Because there is an association here also. On the one hand, devotion, and on the other hand, the blessings of the Lord. The Nazarite vow taking up most of this chapter, and then towards the end of it, we have this benediction and blessing of Aaron upon the people. The Lord spake to Moses, saying, "Speak unto Aaron, say to the people, the Lord bless thee and keep thee." This then is the blessing and benediction that comes upon God's people when they walk, perhaps the people in the path of the Nazarite vow. Perhaps these are the experiences that they knew as the Lord drew near to them as they walked in his way. A benediction that was given by the priest. The priest, remember, who had offered a sacrifice. His hand perhaps stained with blood. And that very hand that is stained with blood, stretched out now in benediction upon the people. On the day of Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, they enter into this holy place of all to offer a sacrifice. And they came out with a blessing for the people. There must be that sacrifice. There must be that shedding of blood before there can be any blessing upon us or them or anyone else. There must be that sprinkling of blood before there can be the music of blessing in the ears and experience of his people. The only way that we can know joy and peace, the only way that we can be at rest, the only way in which our lives can be changed altogether, is through knowing that blood of Jesus Christ applied to our soul. This blessing, this benediction then, the words that were given to him, to the priest, by God himself. And as we read them and as we take them and seek to understand them, let us again remember that it was indeed God who gave these words to the priest to speak. He did not have a freedom for his own mind to formulate. He didn't have any prescription to follow. He was told quite specifically what to say, to express God's own mind and intention, to express God's deliberate resolve, to convey God's intention, God's blessing upon this people. This is God's blessing. This is God's mind made known to his own. His intention for his own. And as we see it in that way, we can therefore come in prayer ourselves. And we can speak with the Lord. And we can say to the Lord, Lord, this is the benediction that you gave long ago. This, we believe, is your intention to your people. Lord, will you not fulfill it to us today, now? We can throw it back, as it were, at the Lord, because he is here unveiling his heart. He is revealing his intentions. And this shaft of pure light will scatter the darkness and the doubts and the fears, and will strengthen the weary soul. This is what God's intention is for every one of his children and his believing people when they walk in this path of obedience and consecration, be it along the pattern of the Nazarite vow in the Old Testament, be it in the path of obedience, John 14:23 in the New, obeying the commandments of the Lord. Where that obedience is seen and picked up by God, here is the benediction that he bestows upon those who walk in that way. So what is he saying to them? What's he saying to us? Three simple petitions that we can lay hold of and cling to our own souls. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. We've been singing Psalm 121, where it sings about the safety which the Lord brings to his people. We read in Jude, the very end of that single chapter, at the very end, verses 23-24, where it says, the Lord will keep you, and the Lord preserves you and will present you faultless. Here we have testimony that God the Lord will stand on sentry duty round his people. He never slumbers nor sleeps. The care, the tender care and the mercies of God are here brought before us to encourage us. Just the same way as when we listen in to the prayer of our Lord in John 17. And there at verse 11, he commits these people who are the gift of the Father to the Son. He commits them back to the Father. Why? That the Father would keep them safe, even as the Son kept them safe when he was with them. The preservation of his people in his love for them. There is no greater gift. There is no better experience that we can desire for anyone of our family, any of our friends or our colleagues. There is nothing better that we can seek for them and that the Lord would preserve them and us, and that the Lord would bless them and us. And how we need this blessing today. We are living in a hostile environment, and it's getting more hostile as the day goes on. We're living in a society where there is less and less of Christian sentiment, where there is no sympathy whatsoever for a Christian position. We are beginning to move more and more into hard and difficult times. And in that kind of environment, we need to be burning bright. We need all the more to retain the warmth and the seal of a Christian life and testimony. And the one way we can do that is by daily experiencing the closeness and the blessing of the Lord upon us. To know His love. To know His love to my soul. Yes, the blessing of the Lord upon us. We need it to be fresh and to be refreshed. We need these familiar messages and tones of the gospel to come to us anew. We need to hear again the old story, but with a freshness to our souls as we live in this world. The Lord bless you. But also in such a society and in such an environment as they lived, as we have to live, the Lord would keep them and keep us also. Temptations are there round about us, rampant, intense, subtle, obvious. There are temptations that will exploit our character and our weakness, try to exploit our daily circumstances, and will use ruthlessly against us anyone round about in our family, in our circle of family or of friends. There is no such thing as the Geneva Convention or the Mulberry Rules in spiritual warfare. We need to be kept in times of temptation. We need to be kept from doubt creeping in upon us. We need to be kept pure as we walk in this world, pressure bearing upon us to compromise, to concede, and to be molded like the world round about us. We need to be kept and to keep the truth in our minds and in our own souls. And the only way that we can be kept is not by ourselves or our own activities or our own deployments. Remember what was said about the Old Testament, the wanderings of the children of Israel. God was what? He was a wall of fire round about them. That's what we need for ourselves. The preserver of our souls. The keeper of our lives. The one who in His love will look down upon us, as Psalm 17 says it, is it not? As the apple of the eye. Precious, preserved. That's the very benediction and blessing. The first one that is brought before us here. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. But not only that, it also goes on to speak about the Lord make His face to shine upon thee and be gracious to thee. Simply the favor of God, the gracious favor of God, shown and displayed to each one of His children who believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. There is no frown as there once was towards His family. Oh yes, at one time we turned away from the Lord. At one time we were living for our own interests and for our own intents. Once time we were steeped in the world and all of its activities. And in these days the face of the Lord was against us. There was a controversy between us and him. In these days there was a cloud over us. It was oppressive. We were living underneath our own directions. We were living for our own interests. Until that day when the Lord met us and took us and called us to himself. And in that day he lifted upon us the light of his countenance. He made his face to shine upon us. And especially, he made known to us his grace. All of the things that we had done in the past, all of the sin that was against the name and on the record book of every one of his people, the Lord dealt graciously with it all. He dealt with it underneath the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son. He was gracious. He did not enter into a meritorious exchange with us, but he put it aside. Christ dealt with it, forever covered, never again to be confronted by it. He made his face to shine upon you, not with a frown, displeasure, wrath or anger, but he made his face to shine upon you as an adopted child, if and only if and when you come to believe in Jesus Christ his Son. And there only do you know of his grace. And that which we experience at the very beginning of our Christian life, when we come to know him for the first time, is so often multiplied from time to time along the Christian way. The best illustration, Peter himself. 3 times denying his Lord. When the cock crew at the last time, there was an exchange of glances between our Lord and Peter. And it was that exchange of glances that broke Peter's heart and made him go out and weep. It was that look of grace. His face was shining upon Peter still. And there was the overtures of grace still to Peter. And that's what made him go out and weep. There are times when we might falter and stumble. There are times when we might be very close to Peter himself. And if we are, is it not also our testimony that we know that same experience as Peter did? And it is that very experience of the Lord drawing near to us when we have for a moment digressed and diverted. It's that very time there that the Lord meets with us again, and he reveals in a fresh way to us, if we are his gracious intents and purposes. The joy of his grace, the lifting up and the making of his face to shine upon us. Grace. Every need that comes in the Christian's life, no matter what we're troubled with, fight against, where we're going to walk, what we've got to carry, no matter how lonely we might think ourselves to be, in all of the variety of Christian life and living, there is the assurance of his eternal and unchanging love, and his abundant provision for every one of his people on the journey in life. Yes, the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And then one last, the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. There are many people who, at the thought of God's face being lifted up upon them, would think of that as a fearful thing. They follow the example of Adam. After he sinned, he couldn't stand, nor could he tolerate the presence of God and the company of God in the garden. So what does he do? He goes and he hides in the bushes. And when you go from the first book to the last book, and when you come to the book of Revelation, when the Lord returns, the same sentiment will be expressed, when people will try to hide anywhere and everywhere, and they'll call of the hills, come down upon us and cover us from the wrath and the anger of the Lamb. For these people, it is sheer terror, the thought and the prospect of meeting God face to face. But for those who believe in Jesus Christ, to lift up the countenance upon such a person, it carries with it this subtlety. To look on somebody is to look to see their need. And the Lord looks upon his people and he sees their need. And he gives them peace. What we were thinking of this morning, the peace, and it's out of this morning that I wanted to come to this passage tonight. The way in which the delusion amongst these people in the days of Jeremiah chapter 6:14, peace, peace when there is no peace. And what is the peace of the scriptures? What is the peace of the gospel? The peace which the Lord Jesus Christ says, my peace I give to you. Two simple components to that peace. There is no external threat. And there is no internal disturbance. These are the two qualities of true, real peace. There is no external threat. And there is no internal disturbance. That external threat has been removed and dealt with on the cross. That external threat of a wrathful and an angry God because of the sin was still there on the surface of our life and obvious to his gaze. That had to be dealt with. And it was dealt with when the Lord took the cup and went to the cross and experienced the suffering that was due against every one of God's people. And there he drank of that cup that they would not have to taste its contents ever, ever again. He dealt with the external threat. But he also dealt with the internal disturbance because in us there is a conscience that is active even tonight with every one of us. And for those who do not know the Lord, that conscience is troubling and disturbing because there's something rattling in the skeleton of life. There's a rattle in this cupboard of life that is that skeleton. Things that we've done in the past hasn't been silenced. It's there to confront us. Internal anxiety and disturbance. That's what robs us of our peace. But that also has been dealt with on the cross. The things that were on our conscience, that were in our lives that were disturbing us, that very sin, that has been removed by the Lord. There is no external threat. There is no internal disturbance. The Lord has lifted up his countenance upon us, those who are his people. He has seen us as we were, as we are. He's seen us in our need. And in Jesus Christ, he prepared and provided for his people a way of meeting their troubles and their difficulties, so there comes peace, real, lasting and deep peace to his people. Nothing else now matters. Nothing else is of any significance anymore when we know that look of the Lord upon our life that produces and there comes that deep, delightful calm and peace in our soul. But it is only the experience of those who know Christ for themselves as their Saviour. The benedictions, the petitions that the Lord here gives to his people. But I want just in 1 minute before we close to come to the very last verse, because it's important that we put it in with what we've been saying. The Lord says, "And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them." What the Lord is saying is that his name now rests on these people. His reputation is at risk to do as he has promised in these petitions. It's one thing that the Lord would call us, "I have called you by name, you are mine." But these people are now known as his people. He's given them this petition. He's given them this prospect of blessing them. And the question immediately arises, will he deliver? His name and his honor is tied to their experience, their comfort, their safety. And what the Lord is saying is that he will not be untrue. He will not be unfaithful to what he has just promised. Their experience will back up fully what he has promised, that he will be as a God to them. He will bless them abundantly with his almighty power to keep them. He will bless them abundantly in his amazing grace and mercy. He will bless them abundantly with a deep peace, the gift he gives to his own family and his believing people. There's no limit to that blessing that he here bestows upon his people. And so therefore we can daily take these things with us as we live this week, these days, our life. We can take them with us and we can hold them up to the Lord, that our experience would be what he measures and gives to us here. That his blessing, as we try to explain it tonight, that his blessing might be our experience in these days. And we come right back full circle. The Nazarite, he was different. So also the Christian is different when we have these experiences in our life. People might look at us and say, "Well, you know, there's something about that person. There's something about that person, and he's not like me and he's not like others. There's something about him that is different." And what is that thing that is different? They are safe. They're at peace because they know the reality of this benediction. The benediction that the priest has given, but the benediction the priest has given at the specific dictation of the Lord. This is God's intention and purpose for his people. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious to thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Let us pray. gracious Lord and God, as we are stilled before the riches of thy word, no matter how hard we try and apply, no matter where we reach and what we lay hold of, words simply are an inadequate vessel to convey the glory and the wonder of thy intents and purposes for thy people. And so therefore, Lord, at the end of our meditations this day, we pray for the ministry of thy Spirit to take what was said and to apply it to our hearts, that still there would be something yet there for us to feed on for the good of our souls. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 67. Lord, bless and pity us. Shine on us with thy face, that the earth thy way and nations all may know thy saving grace. Let people praise thee, Lord. Let people all thee praise. Oh, let the nations be glad in songs their voices raise. Thou wilt justly people judge, on earth rule nations all. Let people praise thee, Lord, let them praise thee, both great and small. The earth her fruit shall yield, our God shall blessing send. God shall us bless, men shall him fear, unto earth's utmost end. 67, Lord bless and pity us. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.